Good afternoon again, everybody.
What a great day.
It's great to be together and great to be with the Lord. You know, I remember even as a kid, I was confused because we're told that Jesus is with us always, even in our hearts. But then we also talk about being gathered to Him or with Him when we come to church or when we gather in a meeting like this. So there's both truths are there. In other words, both things are equally true. He is with you at your lowest point when you're all alone, lying in your bed, feeling rejected or forsaken. The Lord is with you. And yet He has promised in a unique way or in some special way that when we gather, He has promised to be in our midst, which means right in the middle, right with us here in this meeting. And I think that we can all feel that. You know, and I pray that you have experienced that this morning and this afternoon. And I thought, I wasn't sure if this was for today, but I thought I would turn back to the Psalms of Ascent and look at a few more of them together. The desire a few weeks ago was to go back over our study, our Thursday night study of the 15 Psalms of Ascent that we've had over the past 13 months or so. And just to give, not exactly a recap, but to find some truth and some encouragement that we found there. I'm looking at Psalm 123 this morning. Some encouragement and some truth that we found there that we could kind of bring back and share together. Kind of like Ruth, she brought the gleanings back to, you know, she threshed them out and enjoyed them with Naomi together. So not everyone can make it to those Thursday night meetings. And they're a really lovely time, and I miss a lot of them myself. But we want to be encouraged as we look at these things together. And so the last time we met around the Psalms of Ascent, I mentioned it was my exercise or my desire to give five messages over a period of time and looking at five groupings of three psalms. Because as I was reading through these psalms, I see a pattern that's repeated five times. And so the last time we talked about that pattern and looked at the first three psalms. And so then today, if we could just review and then look at the next three. Okay? The 15 Psalms of Ascent were songs that were sung as the Israelites gathered from all over the different tribes and also even abroad in different countries. And they would gather three times of a year for festal gatherings at Jerusalem, the place where the Lord had placed His name forever, is how Solomon put it when he built the temple. And so they would gather there, and then they would depart and go back home. And these 15 songs were a little bit like a kind of like a hymn book or a collection of songs that the pilgrims would sing together as they're traveling and as they're enjoying worship in Jerusalem. And we shared last time about how for us, the Lord Jesus is our center of worship. We don't want to get confused and feel like this building is a temple, right? Paul tells us, you are the temple. That's because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And so it is as we gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, we enjoy the same kinds of expressions that these saints enjoyed as they rallied to Jerusalem. And so what we find in these psalms is a pattern that the pilgrim moves through, and it passes from distress in the first psalm through dependence in the second psalm, ending in delight in the third psalm. And then right back to distress, which is troubling sometimes. It feels like I'm on a spiritual high. I'm experiencing delight in the Lord. But then you know, and I know, that life sometimes feels like a little roller coaster. Then you start going down again. And you find new sources of distress in your life. And the Lord wants to meet you where you are this morning and where I am. But the beautiful thing about the Psalms of Ascent, and one of these days I promise I'm going to actually have a picture up here because it's easier to explain with a picture. But it's not simply a circle where the man is walking around in a circle. Distress, dependence, delight, distress. Not a circle. Instead, it's more like a spiral. So that as he's going around, he's also rising higher. So by the time he comes back to distress, he's higher than he was before. Because he's had the experience of the Lord's deliverance. And he's delighted in him. And now when he faces distress, he's facing it with that memory. Then he ascends higher and higher. The delight he finds is not the same delight he found before. It's even a higher appreciation of the Lord and His peace. So that's the idea, is that the Psalms of Ascent literally help us to ascend in our worship of the Lord. Whether we're delighting in Him, whether we're desperately depending on Him, or whether we're even experiencing a measure of distress. So, that's the review. And you can look at those first three Psalms where we found the pilgrim begins surrounded with the enemies of the Lord. No one worships the Lord. He's far from Jerusalem. I'm tired of dwelling there. He's in distress. I want to be where the Lord has placed His name. He says in verse 6, "Too long have I had my dwelling." This is in chapter 120. "Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace." And so, living in this world can cause a measure of distress. And you might experience that as you're watching the news or as you're having conversations with people where the name of the Lord is maybe not mentioned, or if it is mentioned, it's mentioned in a flippant way or a dismissing way. And we long to be with the Lord's people and celebrating Him. And in chapter 121, we see the pilgrim repeatedly saying, "My help is found in God." Even the help on the journey to Jerusalem, he needed to rely on God, the maker of heaven and earth, to get him through those treacherous mountain passes as he's traveling to Jerusalem. And so he depended on Him. And then we see in chapter 122, now he's arrived. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" We see great delight here. "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Right? So it's a beautiful thing. But then we see in Psalm 123 an interesting effect that worship has on this pilgrim. So I'll read it. It's a short psalm, Psalm 123. "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till He has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud." And so we see echoes here of that first psalm. But this is the interesting thing about Psalm 123. What is really causing this speaker's distress in this psalm? It's not the same as it was in 120. What does he need from the Lord? What does his heart cry out for as he's gazing up into heaven at Him who is enthroned there? Mercy. The cause of distress in his soul is not what other people are doing, but he knows his own heart. And now he's distressed because he knows in the presence of a righteous God, I need mercy. I have no right to be here. And so he cries from the depths of his soul, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. This is the expression of someone who is getting close to God. We might think the opposite. We might think, oh, the closer you get to God, the less mercy you'll cry for, because you'll be more and more perfect. But I don't know about you, but for me, the times when I feel closest to God, sometimes those are the times when I'm most aware of my own sin and my own failings. You know, I might be reading the Word in the morning, and I can feel His presence with me, and my eyes land on a verse that convicts me and cuts to the heart. Right? So this is a measure of distress, but it's different from before. Before, he was dwelling in Meshach and Kedar among those who are for war, I'm for peace. And although there's a sense of that towards the end of this psalm, the real source of distress for this man is distress at his own inadequacy. And you may feel that same way. When you want to worship God, when you want to draw near to Him, you might feel like, I know myself too well. And it is difficult, because the closer you get to the Lord, it's almost like the closer you get to the light, the more the wrinkles show. Don't they? If you're in a dark room and you look in the mirror, you might say, I look pretty good. You know, I'm looking great today. And then you turn the light on and you're like, oh, what's that? What's that? There's a big spot here. Like, I better scrub that off. Then you turn the light above the mirror on and you're like, oh, look at those wrinkles. It gets worse and worse, right? The brighter the light gets, the more aware I am of my own inadequacies and failures. And that can cause distress in the heart of the sincere worshiper, because we want to be holy. We want to be righteous. We want to be like Christ. But it can be a frustrating pursuit. What is the answer? Right? What is the answer? For unfortunately, for many, the answer is turn around and go back home. I have no right to be here. I'll just return to where I was. That is not what God wants from you. It's not what He wants from me. We see two solutions here, right? Where do you turn your eyes? Where do you turn your hands? Right? The answer is, look to Him. But look to Him with a particular attitude. That's the thing that comes out the most in this psalm. What do you do with the distress that comes when you are aware and convicted of your own failures? Behold, verse 2, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. That's the answer. He has what you need. Only a fool would be in desperate poverty in the presence of a willing benefactor, a willing billionaire who is wanting to provide, and turns and leaves. I have no right to be in the presence of this person. Only a fool. But this is what happens to us when we're convicted of our sins. We're like, let me go fix myself first. Then I'll come back and worship. How are you going to fix yourself? Who's going to help you? It's Him. He is the source of our righteousness. He is the one who is washing us with water of the Word to present us to Himself, cleansed, spotless, and blameless. Right? Doesn't matter how bright you shine the light. There won't be a stain one day, right? But for now, remain in his presence, but not in an attitude of self-righteousness. If you could just turn really quickly to Luke. Chapter, I believe it's 16. It's the 18. Sorry. Luke 18, 9, which is when the Lord spoke a parable about two men in the presence of God. This is a great one to just write in the margin beside Psalm 123. You know, it's a great place to go if we want to understand that prayer for mercy. Verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So see, this is the Psalms of Ascent. They went up to Jerusalem to pray. What will be their attitude when they arrive? Verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so there we see that same attitude. You might say that this person, although he didn't even feel worthy to look up to heaven, he is in the presence of his master like a servant, looking to the hand of his master. What do we look to the hand of the master for? What does the servant receive from a master? During our study, we had several things. The servant receives provision from the hand of the master. The servant receives protection. Sometimes the servant receives discipline or punishment from the hand of the master. Receives direction, right? Pointing you which way to go. This can be our attitude. So when we feel distress at our own inadequacies, let the prayer and cry of our heart be, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Have mercy upon me. Right? And of course, we find that grace and mercy to help in time of need. Where? At the throne of grace. The Lord Jesus has provided that for us. In chapter 24, and 124, I don't want to spend too much time, but we return once more to that theme of dependence. Just like we saw in 121. Here we see someone who has experienced help from the Lord. Is that you? Can you look back and say, I have experienced help. I depended on him and he came through for me. If you have, give him glory. You know that word depend, at least in English, it means to hang off of. You know, you're hanging all your hopes on him. That's what it means to depend on someone. We want to be independent in this culture. We even have a day called Independence Day, right? We celebrate independence. I don't need anybody. Be careful, believer, right? That's not for us. That message is not for us. We are not independent. We are desperately dependent upon God for everything. Right? So don't be afraid of that word dependent. The world hates that word, right? The world hates that word. Don't be dependent on anyone. But here we see in verse 1 and 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Look at verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Wow. What a great person to depend on. The Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, we had that in our study on Thursday. That's the way these psalms end. That's who you worship. That's who calls you son or daughter, my child. You know, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Shouldn't we depend on him? If you have a child, you know, children can't do much for themselves. But even at a young age, they begin to struggle to be independent. I'll do it myself, right? I'll be helping, I won't name any names. You can decide which of my children I'm talking about. I'll be helping him tie his shoes or something. I can do it, right? I'm sure you see it, right? As parents, we see that. We have that longing to stand on our own 2 feet. And although that is a laudable thing, it's a good thing to want to take responsibility, to grow in strength. Be careful and be wary of our longing for independence, because it translates right into our relationship with God. We need to be able to say, I didn't get here on my own. If it wasn't for the Lord, Satan would have eaten me alive. Right? My enemies would have consumed me. But thank God, I have escaped from the snare. That's a beautiful way to finish this psalm in 7 and 8. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Take that, enemy. You set a trap for me, but the Lord came in and broke it, and he set me free. So we want to just acknowledge our dependence on him. And then lastly, in Psalm 125... we return once more to a sense of confidence and delight and peace in the enjoyment of being in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Look at verse 4. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. And then it ends with this phrase, peace be upon Israel. So although there is a sense in which these psalms have a special interpretation in the context of Israel, we enjoy during our study the application to us as God's people, his church, as we enjoy the peace that the Lord has purchased for us. And so I love this to end on this picture of peace, where it says in verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. What do the mountains do? It means it stops the army from coming in. It stops the bad weather from sweeping in. It hems us in. I'm from West Virginia, where there are lots of mountains. And a friend of mine moved from West Virginia to Florida. He doesn't like Florida. He misses West Virginia. And he said, when you're in West Virginia, it's like the mountains are hugging you. You look up and the sky is small because you're down in the mountains and they're like hugging you tight. They're closing you in. Some people, that's claustrophobic. They don't like that feeling. But when you grow up in that setting, it does feel very protective and you're nestled down in. Nothing can get you. And so that's where we see this pilgrim end up. He's trusted in the Lord, and now he feels like, I can't even be shaken. I can't be moved. I'm as strong as Mount Zion. What strength, what consistency and stability is there for the man and woman that will come to Christ and worship and continue in his presence? We can move from the distress of feeling our own inadequacy. Have mercy on me. I don't even have a right to stand in your presence. To in Psalm 125, feeling like that I'm as strong as a mountain. I'm unshakable. We need that sense of strength. And so as we find delight in him, he can give us that same confidence. And so at some point in the future, we'll return to the Psalms of Ascent and look at the next three and see that this cycle of life, moving from distress through dependence to delight, is something that we can really enjoy as the Lord's people, as he grows us more and more for his own namesake and his own glory. Amen.